Good morning, everyone. You will have noticed that the name Elijah and Elisha are very, very similar. So there's a very strong chance that I'm going to get them mixed up as we go through this passage. So please forgive me if that happens. Shall we pray as we turn to God's word? Father God, we ask this morning that you would give each one of us a hunger for your word. We pray that you would give us a hunger to learn from you, just as Elisha was hungry to learn from Elijah. So Lord, we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would come this morning into each of our hearts, that you may open our eyes to your words and to what you have to challenge for each of us here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I went mountain biking in Wales with some friends of mine, and I went to what's called a bike park. So you put your bike on the back of a truck, and the truck takes you to the top of a very steep hill. And then you get on your bike and you hammer down the hill as fast as you can. Now, after a couple of times doing this, we were at the top of the hill, a group of friends, trying to decide which route we were going to take next. And one of my mates very boldly says, "Come on, guys, it's time that we did the jump line." So we all kind of looked at the ground and looked at one another. And sensing our hesitation, my mate says, "Come on, guys, it's time to go big or go home." And with that, he went. So not wanting to be outdone or look like a wimp, we all followed him down the track. Now, I have to say, I'm really quite impressed with myself because I made it down and it was the first time that I managed to do all of the jumps, and I was actually quite pleased with myself. So I got to the bottom and the adrenaline was pumping and my friends were coming down and everyone was fist pumping and everyone was really excited. But we realized that the guy who'd instigated us going down was nowhere to be seen. 10 minutes at least passed by and then we saw him walking down, pushing his bike, holding his shoulder. Yeah, he dislocated his shoulder. So we said, "You have gone big, and now it's time to go home." But sometimes you have to take life by the scruff of the neck and just get stuck in, don't you? But the danger in doing that is that it can either go really, really well, or it can end really badly. But if we never try, we're never going to know the outcome. Here in 2 Kings chapter 2, we see the prophet Elijah coming to the end of his earthly ministry and his apprentice Elisha preparing for what will happen next. They both knew that God was about to take Elijah from the earth in a whirlwind. And after years of being so close with one another, this is a hugely significant moment for both of them, isn't it? But its significance was perhaps slightly different for each of them. For Elijah, this was the end. But for Elisha, this was going to be the beginning. Elijah wanted to end well, and Elisha would want to start well. So as we look at this story, I want to suggest that there's a challenge to each of us here this morning to either go big or go home. We're all at different stages in our life. We're all at different stages in our journeys of faith. But for each of us, God has a plan and a purpose. And our response to God's call on our lives is key. So I want to suggest that we're being encouraged this morning to either be both going big for God in two ways. Firstly, to go big in faith, and secondly, to go big in spirit. So let's look at going big in faith. It's strange, don't you think, that on the day that Elijah knows that he is going to be taken by God, As he and his apprentice Elisha travel from Gilgal, he tells Elisha to stay behind. He says, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." Now, perhaps you might think Elijah wants to spend some time on his own. Maybe he needs time to gather his thoughts. But clearly, he's acting in God's word. God has told him himself to go to Bethel. He hasn't just decided to go to Bethel on his own to take some time out. So maybe he's trying to test Elisha's faithfulness. Elijah doesn't insist on Elisha staying behind, although he does repeat the command twice more, as we've seen. And twice more, Elisha responds by saying, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you." From that moment when Elijah had called Elisha back in 1 Kings 19, Elisha was committed. At that time, he was ploughing the fields of his family's farm, and Elijah approaches him and places his cloak over him, and without even asking what's happening, Elisha left what he was doing and he followed Elijah. He was committed. And for 8 years or so, he followed Elijah. He served his master and he remained committed to him. So why now, at this end point in Elijah's ministry, would Elijah test Elisha? Well, I guess he's testing him because he needs to know that the person he has been training all these years is ready. That he would be willing to walk all the way to the end with him, because Elijah knew what Elisha was about to step into. Elijah knew what it took. He knew the heavy burden that a prophet of the Lord had to carry. And yet, Elisha's commitment doesn't waver. From Gilgal to Bethel, on to Jericho, and then to the River Jordan, Elisha stands firm by his master's side. And we can see, can't we, that God is very clearly directing these events, and that these two prophets are following his instruction. He has sent Elijah, and Elisha's defiance response is also a result of his own trust in God. And he feels called to remain with Elijah no matter what. But when they arrive at each of the town, they meet a company of the prophets who are there in those places, prophets in training, if you like. And their first words to Elisha, as we've heard, were, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master today?" Now, they too were prophets of the Lord. They were listening to God. And they too knew what was going to happen to Elisha. Elijah, see, I did it. So it's almost as if they're taunting Elisha a bit, don't you think? But Elisha's response is pretty much telling them to just shut up. "Yes, I know," he says. "Don't speak about it." It's as though he doesn't want to be distracted by them. He is fully focused on following his master to the very end. Maybe he feels it's not the right time to be talking about it, because Elijah is still there. And whilst Elijah is still there with him, there is more that he can learn. And so Elisha's commitment is to Elijah and nothing else. But surely in his mind, Elisha must be thinking about what's going to happen next. What will happen to him? What will he do? Will he be able to cope with the burden of taking on Elijah's prophetic ministry? So many questions must be in his head. But those questions aren't for now. And then finally, they end up on the banks of the River Jordan. And this time, 50 men from the company of prophets in that place came out to see what would happen. But note that they watch from a distance. But Elisha is by Elijah's side. And Elijah takes his cloak and he rolls it up and he strikes the water and the water parts. And they both pass over on dry land in the same way that Moses had done before. And Elisha is by Elijah's side all the way. And when they get to the other side, Elijah acknowledges Elisha's faithfulness. And he says to him, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken." This is Elijah's moment. This is his moment to ask something from his master. And so he boldly asks, "Let me receive a double portion of your spirit." Now, this may seem like a bit of a greedy request, mightn't it? If you ask for a double portion in a restaurant, the waiter or waitress is going to think that you're a bit greedy. But actually, it's not greed. What this demonstrates is that their relationship, as Ruth told us earlier, was far more than just a master and a servant or a mentor and an apprentice. You see, under Jewish law, the firstborn son in each family was entitled to double the inheritance than that of any other son in the family. So Elisha is claiming to be the firstborn son of Elijah's ministry. He is claiming to be the true successor and heir of the departing prophet. This is a deeper relationship that these two have, which is born out of a true commitment and care for each other. "You have asked a difficult thing," says Elijah. "But if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours." This is Elijah's one last request. "If you stay with me to the very end, if you watch and witness me go, you will get what you have asked." And as we know, Elisha is committed, and he witnesses Elijah being taken up in the whirlwind. Elisha was faithfully committed to Elijah. He had gone big in faith, and his faith was about to be rewarded. He had so many opportunities along the way to be distracted or to walk away from his calling, but he doesn't, because of the depth of the relationship that he has with his master. Jesus calls you and I into the same depth of relationship with him, to live in the light of his promises. He tells us that he is the way and that he is the truth and that he is the life. And he calls us to follow him because no one comes to the Father God except through him. Like Elisha, we too must be determined and as determined to follow Christ. We should be determined to go big in faith, to go big in our commitment to him. But there are times when Jesus' road is hard. But Jesus calls us to follow despite the disappointments of life, despite the distractions of life, and to remain committed to him to the very end. It's not easy. It demands all that we are. It demands all that we have. But going big in faith gives us the ability to go big in spirit. Elisha's request was for a double portion is a very bold claim, but one that was rewarded. And we read, don't we, that at the other side of the Jordan, he witnesses chariots of fire and horses of fire, which eventually separate him and Elijah. And he sees Elijah being taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, and he cries out, "My father, my father." Now, sometimes when we read passages like this, it's almost as if we're watching something out of a movie like Lord of the Rings. But we should never become blind to the truth of God's power and majesty that is displayed in these events in the Bible. Elisha sees Elijah taken into heaven, and he mourns the loss of his mentor, of his father, by tearing his clothes. But then he sees Elijah's cloak, which has fallen, the very cloak that he placed upon him when he called him to follow him. And he uses it to strike the same waters that Elijah had done. And he cries out, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And the waters part. Where is the Lord? He is upon Elisha. The prophets of Jericho, who were stood by seeing all this, they witnessed this and they confirmed the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha, and they bow before him. The double portion that he so boldly asked for was upon him. The Lord was with him and was working powerfully through him by his Spirit. What we see here is a demonstration of the very power of God and his Spirit. The chariots of fire. The chariot is not some serene horse-drawn carriage, is it? It's the image of a powerful weapon. Now, I've not experienced a whirlwind firsthand, but it seems like a terrifying experience to me, because we know that whirlwinds have the power to lift even whole buildings from the ground. The power of God is mighty. And his spirit is a demonstration of that power. Our faith in Christ is a product of the Holy Spirit's power within each of our lives. And like Elisha, we too should be bold in our desire to experience a greater presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Because only by his presence can we be who he wants us to be. Elijah said to Elisha, "If you see me when I am taken from you, if you witness it, it will be yours." You see, Elisha saw more than just the physical. He also saw the spiritual. His eyes were open to God's power. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't often see chariots of fire going up and down the road or horses of fire. But that doesn't mean that we should be blind to the spiritual dimension of our reality. It's too easy to get up tomorrow morning and not give the Spirit's work a second thought. But the reality is that there is another dimension to our everyday existence that we don't always appreciate and see with our eyes. God's Spirit is at work through us and around us. But it's very easy to allow the physical dimensions of this world to restrain our ability to see his Spirit that surrounds us. What we see here in 2 Kings assures us that God is always at work, and that the power of God that saves the world and that preserves his people is always present and always active just beyond the limits of our physical sight. Elisha knew this from the moment God's Spirit came upon him. As those waters parted in front of him, he depended on the power of God's Spirit. In fact, the Bible records more miracles of Elisha than they do of Elijah. Only Jesus is recorded as carrying out more miracles. We mustn't allow the world to define our spiritual reality to only what we can see and touch, thereby relegating the spiritual working of God to something that we just ponder every now and again. His Spirit is within us by faith. His same Spirit is at work in us by the very way that we live our lives, through what we do and through what we say. This is where God's Spirit has great power, because it has the power to work in our lives, but also in the lives of those who we meet every day. The very power that raised Jesus from the grave is within each one of us through the Holy Spirit. And to his successors, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." In the same way that Elisha was Elijah's successor and did greater things, we too are the successors of Christ, because he took that punishment of our sin. He took that wrath of God that was laid upon him so that you and me may be his successors. And as his successor, we too can boldly claim and ask for that double portion of his Spirit. We can go big in spirit, in his Spirit. Jesus said, "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Where is the Lord? Well, the Lord is upon you and he is upon me, those who are faithful by his Spirit. The Lord is with you. Elisha's life anticipated the life of Jesus, and in doing so, anticipated the Spirit-filled life of all followers of Jesus can have. He helps us see that through the Holy Spirit that we can know God and we can bring life and healing in an earthly culture of spiritual famine by representing the presence of God. And we too can do greater things when we are willing to go big in faith and go big in his Spirit. May we be bold enough to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.